God. Thank you, Miss Debbie. Thank you guys, too. That's powerful. And if you think about the words of that song, it's very soul-searching, is it not? And I like to turn that song into a question for my own soul. Would I rather have Jesus? And, you know, in church, we say, yeah, sure, yeah, sign me up for that. I'd rather have Jesus. But what does it look like in our daily life? Is that the kind of choices that you and I are making as we're going through each day of our life? In other words, does our life reveal that we would rather have Jesus than these other things that are mentioned in that song? That's something soul-searching to think about, is it not? Allow the Holy Spirit to search your own heart in that way and to show you what is it that you may be trusting in or trusting on more than you are in and on our Lord Jesus Christ. Similar truth is borne out of our text today in Luke chapter number 22. Luke chapter number 22. We're closing in on the last of the recorded earthly miracles of Jesus Christ. I say it that way, although it sounds a little bit cumbersome, because when you say the recorded earthly miracles of Jesus Christ, we know that this wasn't the only miracles that He did. And as we said earlier, His miracles just continue on, and we see that His work is not stopped in this world that we live in. We believe that He is still the miracle-working God. Every time a soul is saved, a life is changed. That is a new creation being born right there, and that is a great miracle. Our choir sometimes sings that song, "The greatest of all miracles is when Jesus saved me." And that is so very true. And all across this world, even as we're speaking, no doubt people are giving their lives to Jesus Christ for the salvation of their souls. And God is doing a deep work around this world. And we see that God's work is not always what we expect it to be and how we expect it to be. In Luke chapter 22, the cross is coming very near. And Luke 22 is the Last Supper as it begins in verse 1. The miracle comes in towards the end of the chapter. And we're going to see that it is recorded in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. All four Gospels talk about this particular miracle. But only Luke is, let me say it this way, Luke is the only author who talks about the miracle that occurs. The others mentioned the injury, but Luke is the only one who mentions the healing. And we're going to see this here around, let's just start reading here around verse 44. Well, let's go on down to 47, because we will come back and read some of these other verses. But let's just hone in on this miracle first and foremost, and then we'll come back and pick up some of the other verses. "And while he yet spake," this is Jesus speaking to his disciples, "behold, a multitude, and he that was called Judas, one of the 12, went before them and drew near unto Jesus to kiss him. But Jesus said unto him, Judas, betrayest thou the Son of Man with a kiss? When they which were about saw him, that he would follow, they said unto him, Lord, shall we smite with the sword? And one of them smote off the servant of the high priest. One of them smote the servant of the high priest and cut off his right ear. Jesus answered and said, suffer ye this far." In other words, allow this, permit even this. "And he touched his ear and healed him. And then Jesus said unto the chief priests and the captains of the temple and the elders which were come to him, be ye come out as against a thief with swords and staves? When I was daily with you in the temple, you stretched forth no hands against me, but this is your hour and the power of darkness." These are very difficult times for Jesus and his followers. And let's look to the Lord in a time of prayer, and then we'll come back into this scripture. Heavenly Father, God, we need you today, and we ask that you would bless in a special way as we have read your word and we are here to worship you. I pray that you would guide us into your truth. Give us all ears to hear what you want to say to us, a mind to understand it, a heart to receive it, and hands to live out these truths as we leave from this place. And Lord, help us as we're even considering now the question, would I rather have Jesus? Would I rather be true to Jesus and deny this world and be true to Jesus? Lord, help us to consider those deep soul-searching questions. God, guide us into your truth. In Jesus' name, amen. Here, there are at least three major players in this miracle. We want to examine them, and we want to examine some of the other things that are going on in this larger context. One of the first here is Peter. Now, Luke doesn't mention Peter by name, but Matthew, Mark, and John also share this miracle. So they all add a different angle, different details to what is happening here. One of them mentions that this is Peter who gets out the sword. And it sort of fits with Peter, doesn't it? He's always sort of the impetuous one going out on a limb. He jumped out of the boat to walk on the water to Jesus. All the rest of them stayed in the boat. You know, he's always sticking his foot in his mouth, sometimes both feet in his mouth. He just spoke up, and often inopportune times. But here, Peter is a man of action. And have you ever heard somebody say, don't get in front of God, don't get behind God, don't get in front of God, stay in step with God? I've heard people use some phrases similar to that. And it's always been sort of curious, what does it mean to get ahead of God, to get ahead of what God wants us to do? Well, I think Peter is an example of that here in this very passage. And Jesus here has told them in the verses previously. Let's back up a little bit and let's read some of these verses here. I want to start in verse 31 because Jesus has some pointed words directed at Peter. Remember, they just come out of the Last Supper. The Lord's Supper has been instituted. And he tells Simon Peter here in verse 31 of Luke 22. And the Lord said, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan has desired to have you, that he may sift you as wheat. The first you there, Satan has desired to have you, that is plural. In other words, it's not just speaking to Peter by himself. He's saying, Satan wants all y'all, you know, use our southern phrase, all y'all. I know you guys understand what I mean when I say that. That's exactly what Jesus is saying. He's not just telling Peter, Satan wants you individually. He's saying, no, Satan wants all of you. And the same thing's true in our world today. Satan wants to destroy us. How does he do that? He attacks our minds, our thought life. If he can get us to think the way he wants us to think, then we're going to make the decisions the way he wants us to make decisions. We're going to believe what he wants us to believe instead of what God wants us to believe. You know, this really impacts our young people. It impacts all of us, but it starts at a very young age as Satan starts to feed us lies. And we buy in to the lies of our culture, the lies of this world, if we buy into these things. And when somebody tells us, you know, when you're in elementary school on the playground and somebody laughs at you and says, oh, you're so stupid, you don't know anything, we begin to think about that. And we begin to believe that. And then we begin to live that way. In other words, it's like we put on a mask. We wrap ourselves in a garment that says, I'm stupid. I can't do anything. You know, my nose is too big. You know, I heard that some growing up. You got a big nose. Somebody said, that's very Roman of you. I said, thank you very much. I'll take that as a compliment. you know, it's not like I'm going to go have reconstructive surgery or whatever else to get rid of my nose or anything. You know. But if I start to allow that to dominate my thinking, and I'm just using a silly example here just to help you to see how Satan works. You know, if he gets us thinking those thoughts, then eventually we'll begin believing that. And then the choices we make are going to be impacted by that. We were talking about choices in Sunday school with our young people. I believe it's Braden Wells that said that he had heard that we make about 35,000 choices a day. 35,000 choices a day. Just think about it. While you're brushing your teeth, you're deciding, am I going to brush all my teeth or am I just going to brush the front two? And am I going to brush them for about 5 seconds or am I going to brush for whatever the dentist tells you to brush for? And, you know, how are we going to do that? And so you're constantly, even while you're brushing your teeth, you're constantly making decisions on what you're doing and how you're going to do it. Again, these are simple examples,
But there's a lot of spiritual truth in these things because Satan works in these very simple ways. He doesn't come with some big billboard and say, "I'm the devil, I want to wreck your life." No, he creeps in slow ways, in easy ways, and even undetectable ways at times. And the battleground is in our minds. That's where he's looking to attack. That's what he wants to do. If he can get you thinking the way he wants you to think, then he can get you to believing what he wants you to believe. When we look around this nation today and we say, how could people be making the kinds of decisions they're making? How could they believe the kinds of things that they believe? How could somebody get to the point when they believe that their life is no value and their life is meaningless, their life is worthless, and they get to the point where they become suicidal and they want to end their life, they want to end the pain, the emotional turmoil that they're enduring? It's because they've lost the first battle in their mind. They've been thinking the wrong way. That's caused them to believe the wrong things about themselves. Now it's causing them to act in harmful ways to themselves and to others. And that's the battleground that Satan is looking to win. And if we give him an inch, he'll take a mile. And so we can't surrender any ground in our thought life to the devil. And Jesus is bringing this into Peter's viewpoint once and again. Peter, watch out. Satan is looking to destroy every one of you. How did Jesus know this? And I'm not going to take the time, but I encourage you to go back into chapter 22. And you see, even when they're there at the Last Supper, you know, Jesus had been looking forward to it. And maybe you had something similar happen at your Thanksgiving. Oh, man, I've been waiting to see my family for so long. I can't wait till we all get to get together. And then the fight breaks out. And Uncle so-and-so starts fighting with Aunt so-and-so. And they start butting heads and nobody can get along. And it sort of happens at the Last Supper. Jesus tells them in verse 15, "With desire, I have desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I say unto you, I will not any more eat thereof until it be fulfilled in the kingdom of God." And so he takes the cup and he institutes the Lord's Supper. And immediately after that, the disciples start to argue among themselves. In verse 23, they began to inquire among themselves which of them it was that should do this thing. Who's going to betray Jesus? And there was also a strife among them, which of them should be accounted the greatest. So they begin elbowing each other, saying, "No, I'm better than you are. Jesus likes me better than he likes you." And they begin to argue among themselves right in the midst of all of this. Jesus knew Satan was trying to divide them. Satan was trying to get into their minds to cause them to be against each other, because Satan knew what was happening. As you look at chapter 22, verse 3, Satan entered into Judas, surnamed Iscariot, being of the number of the 12. You know, Satan was there at the Last Supper. He was there as he indwelt Judas Iscariot. Satan, through the person of Judas, watched all these things happen at this time. This is scary things to be thinking of, is it not? And to imagine that even Satan is present at the Last Supper, at the Lord's Supper as it's instituted. And here he is. As Judas leaves, Satan leaves with him. And Jesus has an opportunity to warn his followers, Satan is looking to destroy every one of you. You see, Jesus understood that Satan was there at that moment. But none of the other disciples had the discernment to be able to see the spiritual reality that was going on. Isn't that scary to think about, that Satan could be right in our very midst and we not even be able to detect that his presence is with us? These 12 had been with Jesus for 3.5 years. And Satan is present in the person of Judas Iscariot, and none of them could spiritually discern that. They didn't point fingers at Judas Iscariot and say, "That guy over there, his eyes are glowing red. He's growing horns out of the top of his head. He's got a pitchfork from somewhere. Where did he get that? You know, he's got the devil inside of him. He's foaming at the mouth. He's losing control." No, it was none of that. Judas acted like all the rest of them. Yet, the Scripture clearly tells us when he's present there, he's already filled with Satan. This is why we got to be on our guard. This is why we got to watch our minds. Because the devil is looking, as I said, just for a little crack in the door. And he can cause us to start thinking ungodly thoughts, to believe ungodly thoughts, and to live out ungodly actions. And so Jesus warns Peter, Simon, Simon, getting back to verse 31, behold, Satan has desired to have you all so that he may sift you as wheat. But I have prayed for thee, singular, you, Peter, that thy faith fail not. And when thou art converted, strengthen thy brethren. Jesus gives Peter some very strong encouragement here. I have prayed for you. You see, we are no match for the devil, but the devil is no match for Jesus. And I praise God for that. On our own, we can't face the forces of darkness in this world. But with Jesus, we can. And through the power of Jesus, we can have boldness to stand our ground and to say to the devil, I rebuke you in the name of Jesus Christ. And the demons must flee before the name of Jesus Christ. They have no authority over the child of God. And that's what Jesus is reminding Peter here in this passage. I have prayed for you that thy faith fail not. When thou art converted, strengthen thy brethren. And he said unto him, Lord, I'm ready to go with thee both into prison and to death. Jesus said, I tell thee, Peter, the cock shall not crow, the rooster will not crow this day before thou shalt thrice, three times deny that thou knowest me. He said unto them, when I sent you without purse and without scrip and shoes, lacked you anything? They said nothing. Jesus had sent out the disciples before. He told them, don't take any money, don't take any supplies. Everything that you need is going to be met by others for you. He was teaching them an important lesson at that point that they needed to learn, that God is going to supply all of your needs as you go on living by faith for Him. But now Jesus reversed what He says and tells them in verse 36, but now he that has a purse, let him take it, and likewise his scrip. And he that has no sword, let him sell his garment and buy one. For I say unto you that this is, that it is written, that it must be accomplished in me, as he was reckoned among the transgressors, for the things concerning me have an end. Jesus quotes Isaiah 53 right there in Luke 22:37. Isaiah 53, a beautiful passage that talks about the suffering of the one who would come. And the Jewish people believed that it was a messianic passage of Scripture up until about 1,000 years ago, a little over 1,000 years ago now. They changed it to be a metaphor for the nation of Israel and the suffering that Israel would endure. I wonder why they changed their interpretation of that passage of Scripture hundreds of years after Jesus died on the cross. It's because it lines up perfectly with what Jesus did for us. Isaiah 53, written some 700 or so years before the cross of Jesus. And it outlines that He would suffer for our sins. He would bear our sins in His own body. And Jesus quotes the last verse of Isaiah 53 right here to His disciples. He was reckoned among the transgressors, for the things concerning me have an end. And they said, Lord, behold, here are two swords. He said unto them, it is enough. And he came out and went as he was wont, or as he liked to do, to the Mount of Olives. His disciples followed after him. And when he was in the place, he said unto them, pray that you enter not into temptation. This spiritual battle that we're going through, this spiritual warfare that we are in, is fought on our knees. And Jesus is teaching Peter and his disciples, this is where you win or you lose the spiritual battle. It's on our knees before God in prayer. And please don't forget that truth. We don't win the spiritual battle in any other way than through prayer. As somebody said it this way, there's more than we can do after we pray, but there's nothing that we can do before we pray. And Jesus is teaching them, pray that you enter not into temptation. He was withdrawn from them about a stone's cast, and he knelt down and prayed, saying, Father, if thou be willing, remove this cup from me, the cup that he's about to drink, full of the impact of sin upon the human race, and taking the weight of the responsibility for your sins and for my sins and the sins of the world upon his shoulders. Remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. There appeared an angel unto him from heaven, strengthening him, and being in agony, he prayed more earnestly, and his sweat was, as it were, great drops of blood falling down to the ground. Can you imagine the strain and the pressure that Jesus is under? And he is praying so intensely that literally his sweat is commingling with blood coming from his brow. This is a medical terminology, and Luke, being the physician, brings this in right here. And this can actually happen to people who are under such a load of stress and strain. And Jesus is here in this place in the garden. Jesus is at a very weak place as he is wrestling against this spiritual battle all around him. Weak as a man, but strong as God. Thank God for that. When he arose up from prayer, he came to his disciples and he found them sleeping for sorrow. He said unto them, "Why sleep ye? Rise and pray, lest you enter into temptation." And then the text that we have already read, beginning in verse 47, as Judas comes and kisses Jesus. But we're talking about Peter. And so, notice in verse 49, when they that were about him saw what would follow, they said unto him, "Lord, shall we smite with the sword?" I said a few minutes ago, sometimes we get ahead of God. And Peter, being impetuous as he was, gets ahead of God here. He doesn't wait for Jesus to answer. He doesn't wait for Jesus to tell them anything. He just assumes, as we read the verses where Jesus said, "Oh, you got two swords? That's good enough." He picks up one of the two swords and aims for his head, Malchus's head, and he misses his head, but he cuts off part of his ear. And you can imagine the whole scene here. I mean, somebody cuts your ear off with a sword, there's going to be a ruckus going on. It's not just going to be, you know, quietly in there like that. No, people are yelling. People are screaming. You know, sometimes you see these sports teams and they'll just sort of start pushing each other. And then everybody gathers around and sticks their hands in their pockets and sort of stares at each other till the referees pull them out of there. It's like a fake fight, isn't it? You know, the baseball teams, football teams, basketball teams, they all do this fake fighting. But right here, I mean, people are losing their ears. And this is getting very serious in a hurry. And there could be a lot of lives lost. Peter gets ahead of God. He's not following what Jesus has told him to do. He doesn't wait for Jesus to tell him anything. He just takes matters into his own hands. And he ends up making a big mistake. But Jesus is there. And he touches this man. And he heals this man. And heals his ear. Jesus had a bigger picture in mind. You know, some people use this passage to say, "See, Jesus told them, take up the sword, fight. We got to stand up for our rights. We got to fight for our rights. We got to stand our ground." And other people say, "No, see, Jesus, he told them to put away the sword. He told them to put it down. It's peace. Jesus doesn't want us to take up arms." Who is right and who is wrong? Well, Jesus has a bigger picture in mind. He's not starting an argument about arms in this passage. And if that's all you're focused on, you're missing the whole point of this. Jesus is saying there's a different battle going on, Peter. The battle is not right here. The battle is not with Malchus, as John gives us his name. Knowing who this man was personally, John knew him and gives us his name, Malchus. And we see that Jesus tells Peter, he is not the enemy. There's something going on here, Peter, that you don't understand. There's something bigger at work here. And Jesus is looking at the cross. Jesus isn't looking at this little episode. He's looking at the cross. And there is Judas denying Jesus. And the heart of Jesus must be breaking right here because Judas is betraying him. Peter is about to deny him. Peter is not waiting for an answer. The disciples are going to be scattered. Imagine all the stress and the strain that must be on the heart of Jesus as he's enduring these things, as he's facing these things. And we need to stay in step with Jesus. We need to keep our eyes upon him. That's how we win the victory in this war that we are battling. It's not about standing our ground, fighting for our rights, but it's about pursuing Jesus and standing up for him. Stand up for Jesus, ye soldiers of the cross. That's what it is. It's not fighting for our rights, it's standing up for Jesus Christ and standing our ground in him. Peter should have waited and listened to what Jesus said. And Jesus does give the command, allow them to do this. There was something bigger at work here that Peter didn't realize that Jesus brought into view. And so as we see Peter and we see the mistakes that he made in the spiritual battle that's going on, we see Malchus, this man, he's also caught up in this spiritual battle. But the Bible doesn't tell us how he responds to this miracle of healing. Imagine your ear has just been cut off, or at least part of an ear. Some suggest it was just maybe his earlobe or a chunk of his ear that was cut off. Whatever it was, it still had to hurt. You know, Peter was trying to knock his head off. He wasn't just aiming for his ear. He was trying to kill this man. And he probably ducked or something like that, and just piece of his ear got swiped off of there. And Jesus touches him and heals him. What's going through his mind? Does he get right with God? The Scripture doesn't say. What happens to him? Does he continue in his enmity against Jesus? The Bible doesn't tell us. But that's important for us to think about, because it helps us to understand, how am I going to respond to Jesus when Jesus responds with love? And I think that Jesus here displays loving your enemy in a very real way. I think if there's any quality that Jesus shows in this miracle, it's that one above all else. That can be one of the hardest things in this world, is to love those who are against you. And here is a man, Malchus, standing in direct opposition to Jesus. He is armed himself, ready to carry Jesus away. And this was a mockery of justice. This was a sham of justice. This, in fact, arresting Jesus like they were doing at night was completely illegal. His arresting was done on illegal grounds. He is betrayed by Judas, one of the 12. As I said before, imagine all that Jesus is faced with. And yet, in that moment, he is so focused on the Father that he can show love to somebody that is there to arrest him illegally, that is there to carry him away to the very cross that would kill him, that would end his physical life. Thank God we know the end of the story. 3 days later, he came up alive again, and praise God for that. But Jesus did die on that cross, and we can't miss that. As a man, I wouldn't be able to do that. I don't think that I could do what Jesus did in that moment. I would be too overwhelmed with all these people who are against me and all these problems happening. Could I show the love of Jesus as he did in this passage? I don't think that I can. And that's the point. In our own selves, we can't show the love of Jesus. We can't respond in that way. But with the Holy Spirit in us, only in those situations will we know how we can respond. I don't know if you're aware of this or not, but even in our own denominational circles, although our church is not in a denomination, so to speak, but a Baptist missionary that's in his, well, I think he's in his early 40s, and he was shot and killed in Baghdad, Iraq, and his funeral is going to be at Temple Baptist in Knoxville. He worked there at Crown College for a number of years with Dr. Clarence Sexton, and worked very closely with Brother Scott Pauley, who has preached here in our church on several different occasions and preached in area churches here. Brother Scott has a great podcast called Enjoying the Journey. Stephen Troll is the missionary's name. He worked with him behind the scenes on all the media projects that Brother Scott Pauley does. And he was a missionary in Baghdad, Iraq. And God had called him to that place, and God had sent him there. And he was shot and killed just a couple of weeks ago. His funeral is going to be tomorrow evening. Please be in prayer for that family. They're going through a very devastating time of loss. But here is a man who is willing to show the love of Jesus to such an extent that he knew the risks that he was getting into. He knew that God had called him there. And he fell in love with the Iraqi people and said, God has sent me here and God wants me here. And he was willing to be filled with the Holy Spirit and to serve those people to the point that it cost him his very life. And no doubt many, many people are going to be saved as a result of this sacrifice and as a result of what has done and happened there. And he stood his ground, faithful to the Lord unto the very end. Praise God for that. May God raise up many in his place that would go and to serve the Lord, knowing that, as one missionary said, the days of this life will soon be past. Only what's done for Christ will last. Think about that. Only what's done for Christ will last. If you could ask our brother Stephen, as he is now in the presence of Jesus, Brother Bobby Leonard, as we'll have his funeral service here today, and a host of our other loved ones, is it worth it to serve Jesus? yes, it is worth it to serve Jesus, would be their reply. That's the only thing that matters in this life, is what we do with Jesus, and then as we have a relationship with Him and we're walking with Him, what we do for Jesus. Those are the only things that's going to last in this life. All the stuff that you get, all the presents that you get at Christmas, all the things on your wish list, they're going to age. They're going to wear out. They're going to rust. They're going to not be able to go to heaven with you. But there are some things that are eternal. And Jesus is focusing on the eternal things in this passage. He's focusing on people. God help us to do that and to have that same mind as was in Jesus Christ. To be able to show love even to your enemies. Even when you yourself are facing certain death. Even when you and your own rights are being trampled. Jesus still showed love to His enemies. Sharing His love with those around Him. May the Lord help us to have that same attitude. So we see, how are we going to respond to this good news of Jesus? How did Malchus respond to the love of Jesus shown to him? The Bible doesn't tell us, but it's open-ended for a reason, because we have to make that decision. How am I going to respond to what Jesus is doing? And by the way, the enemy did not win. As Jesus said in verse 52, this is your hour. This is the power of darkness. Evil had its day. Satan was working. He was manipulating. He was trying to change things up to divide the disciples against each other, to cause Peter to want to kill Judas. Do you think Malchus was the only one Peter was aiming at with that sword? I think he was probably trying to get to Judas, don't you think? Because here is someone that was with you every step of the way, and then he comes and kisses Jesus. I think Malchus must have stepped in between Jesus and Judas. And Peter was trying to his best to get to Judas, but he got to Malchus instead. And we see the enemy is fighting. He wants to divide us today. He wants to destroy us individually and collectively as the body of Christ. And we know that our God is on the throne and that He is the one who gets the victory. There's a great Christian film that I've heard of. I won't get to see it, at least not this time around. But I heard the bells on Christmas Day. It's a true story behind the song. I know some of you are planning to go this week. I got to have the second surgery on the back of my head. Yes, I'm finally getting my head straightened out, so you can praise God for that. Now, just on the back of my scalp, my second surgery on that is coming up this Friday. So appreciate your prayers for that. I won't get to be here next Sunday, unfortunately. But certainly will be praying for you guys and missing you all. But some of you all are going this weekend, I believe it is, to watch this documentary that's been made. I heard the bells on Christmas Day. I love this song written by Henry Wadsworth Longfellow. His is a very sad story. Before the Civil War broke out, he lost his first wife to a tragic accident in the home. One of his sons was almost killed during the Civil War. And he went through so much loss, so much heartache in his life. And on one Christmas day, he began to write down the words that became this poem. Then they were set to music. I'm not going to read all the verses. But he's just thinking about all the terrible things that's going on. The Civil War in America is tearing this young nation apart at the seams. Brother is shooting at brother. And just as Judas and Peter are now supposed to be brothers, now they're ripped apart by the devil. And a similar thing is going on. He says to his reply in this, in verse 3, by the way, this is page 91 in the hymn book, if you want to read all the verses of it sometime. In despair, I bowed my head. There is no peace on earth, I said, for hate is strong and mocks the song of peace on earth, goodwill to men. If we look around America today, can't we say much of the same thing? Where is this peace on earth? And then the very next verse, I love the answer. Then pealed the bells more loud and deep. God is not dead, nor doth He sleep. The wrong shall fail, the right prevail, with peace on earth, goodwill to men. Till ringing, singing on its way, the world revolved from night to day. A voice, a chime, a chant sublime of peace on earth, goodwill to men. See, the victory is in Jesus Christ. He is the one who gives us the victory. His victory was not over Malchus. His victory was not escaping these people who were trying to arrest him. His victory came through the cross. Peter and the others had to look at the other side of the cross and see the victory that was won at Calvary. What seemed to be Satan's day, Satan's defeat, ended up being the greatest day in human history because Jesus won the victory over our sin. And when this world looks so bleak, and when this world looks so broken by sin, don't forget Jesus can step in and He can transform things in a moment that we can't change in a whole lifetime. We got to keep our eyes of faith on Him. We can't become distracted by sin and by Satan like Peter did and the others did. But we got to keep our focus squarely upon Jesus. I don't know about you, but I would rather have Jesus than anything this world has, than anything this devil is trying to deceive us with. I would rather have Jesus. The question for all of us is, would you rather have Jesus? Let's look to Him in a time of prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank You that You have come for us. We thank You for Your first coming, God. And we're entering into the season where we celebrate that first coming and all that it entails. And here in this miracle today, we see the cross coming into focus and the love of Jesus for even His enemies. And God, I think about Romans chapter 5 and how it reminds us that even when we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. We were Your enemies as much as Malchus was. We stood in opposition to You as much as Judas did. And yet, Lord, while we were yet sinners, You died for us. The innocent taking the place of the guilty. Lord, if I got what I deserve today, I would either be in hell or on my way there right now. But thank God You haven't given us what we deserved. Instead, You have given us grace and mercy and long-suffering. God, You have been so good to us. We praise You and we thank You. Lord, I pray for those who are here today that may have never received Jesus as their Savior. I pray that today would be the day of salvation for their souls, that they would come to You, surrender their lives, and say, Lord, forgive me for my sins. I've been Your enemy. Now see how You love people. Even as You were facing death on the cross, You extended Your love. Lord, extend Your love to me today. You have said that whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And I pray for that one today, that they would call upon Your name today, right where they are. And I pray for all of us, as we come face to face with that question, would you rather have Jesus? Would you rather listen to Jesus than to listen to the lies of this world? God, let us answer that soul-searching question for our own selves and to see what You have to say to us through Your Holy Spirit. If we are living for self, if we are ignoring You, if we're getting ahead of You as Peter did in this passage, God, I pray that You would bring conviction to our hearts over those things. Help us to surrender to You and to make things right with You. In Jesus' name.